You know, can we just take a moment to celebrate that? Over 2,400 commitments. That is incredible. I really believe that that Embody series is like an inflection point for our church. It's just going to be exciting to see what God does through us in our community and our world because we're committing to embody those six essentials in our lives. So good days ahead. I want to welcome Northmont and Beaver Creek and Springboro and Classics and those who are watching online. I hope you did have a good Thanksgiving, as Will said. He said happy Thanksgiving. I hope it was. Hope you ate a lot of good food. I read that the average person will gain 6 pounds over this Christmas season. 6 pounds. And always, I try to be above average. And so I am well on my way. So I'm excited to introduce our Advent series. I'm a big fan of Advent. I love it. It is a 28-day about journey from the fourth Sunday before Christmas to Christmas Day. And it's just an opportunity for us as Christ followers to sort of reset and just, you know, put ourselves in a position to appreciate, you know, the joy and the hope and the peace and the love that are a part of this season and a part of the scripture and what it communicates to us in our faith. And so it's just going to be a great, great time. I hope that you will be here as each week we're going to look at an angel and how that angel communicated the message of Christ to the key people, characters in the Christmas story. And, you know, seeing the angel behind me, that's impressive, isn't it? That's incredible. I think the guy might have too much hair, but... isn't it possible that the angel was bald? I think we should need to be open to that. But it's going to be a good series, and so I hope that you'll be with us week to week as we explore what the scriptures teach. So let's look at how the miracles begin. This is the story of the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. It's in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Luke chapter 1. And as Luke's gospel begins, 400 years of silence has come to an end. 400 years. In those centuries, no prophet has been recognized as an authentic prophet of God. There's been no prophetic writings that have been written, no direct revelation. And so it's just been a very, very long and quiet wait for the Jewish people to hear from God. And yet now, Luke chapter 1, it is the perfect moment ordained by God to reveal his redemptive plan. And it's going to unfold with exact precision, just as God ordained it to. So 400 years between Malachi the prophet and the beginning of the New Testament, many scholars have called this the silent years, the intertestamental period, the silent years. But yet, God has not been silent. He has been on the move. And the reality is that just because we don't hear from God, the Jews didn't hear from God, doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Doesn't mean that at all. I mean, maybe you're in a silent season right now, a silent season of your life, and you wish you could hear from God, hear God's voice and have him speak to you and give you direction or encouragement or comfort. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that God has forgotten you or that you're abandoned. Silence does not mean abandon. So over these 400 years, God's been on the move. The Babylonian Empire has risen and fallen. The Persian Empire rose and fell. The Greek and Roman empires have risen, and they are dominating the stage of world history at this time. And there's a couple of really good things about that. The Greek language has become the dominant tongue of people throughout the Roman Empire, which was almost all the civilized world. And so the gospel is going to be carried on the Greek language, which everybody speaks. If you've ever been to a foreign country and struggled to get your language right, there's none of that because everywhere they went to proclaim the gospel, they spoke Greek. And then roads had been built across the Roman Empire. And that was a huge benefit. apostles and disciples, preachers, teachers. They could travel from town to city to village so easily because God had paved the way. And so God was moving. And then that's not all that was happening. In the hearts of many, many Jewish people, they were growing stirred and anxious for the messianic prophecies to come true. In their heart, they were just waiting and looking and watching. Two of those people are mentioned in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna. You remember their part in the Christmas story. They were in the temple, and they were waiting day by day, prayer by prayer, for the consolation of Israel. So this is a special time. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come," this is the fullness of time, "God sent forth his son." So the messianic age is about to dawn. And God has chosen the people that he wants to be a part of this drama. He's put them in place. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we'll pick up with verse 5. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Verse 8, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So here's Zechariah, the first character in this drama. He is a priest from the line of Abijah. His name is interesting. It means remembered of Jehovah. You see, if you think about his life circumstances, he may have been tempted to think God didn't remember, that God had forgotten about him. But God had not forgotten Zechariah. In Israel at this time, there were probably 18,000 priests. That is a lot of priests. So they were divided up into these divisions, and so each division served 1 week in the first part of the year and another week in the latter part of the year. So they served two times each time for a week. And so that's what Zechariah does. That's his life. But I was kind of curious about what else he did. I mean, what was life like for a priest during the time of Jesus? And here's what I found out as I did a little bit of research. Zechariah lived in a town in the Judean hill country. This is a very remote, barren kind of a place, a small town, where he was a part of the community of the village. He was a regular part of community life. You know, when I thought about that, it reminded me of one of the things we say at Fairhaven all the time. Maybe you've heard David say it. You know, we don't just want to be a part of the community. We want to be in the community. We want to make a difference in the community. And that's what was true for Zechariah. I mean, he had a huge role in the community. Zechariah taught the people the Torah. He explained the law and the prophets and the writings. He guided the young people as they memorized massive parts of Scripture. He helped people understand how to keep the law and how to live a righteous and blameless life, how to worship. And as a priest, he led all kinds of ceremonies, purification ceremonies, many of them. So he was busy with that. He presided over disagreements that might break out between families over something civil or something religious. Whenever that happened, people turned to Zechariah to hear what he would say. He was a leader in the community. Like other priests during his time, interestingly, Zechariah was probably bivocational, meaning that he had a part-time job, agriculture, a farm, or a trade, to supplement his income as a priest and to support he and his wife, Elizabeth. But what's most important about Zechariah is found in verse 6. And they were both, he and Elizabeth both, were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. See, Zechariah's character is so important to this story. He was blameless, without reproach. He and his wife both. When I was studying, I remembered that the scriptures say much the same thing about Job. It says Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And the thought occurred to me, isn't it interesting how blameless, godly people seem to always find their way into God's plan? It's true. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth could trace their lineage directly back to Aaron, who was the very first high priest for the nation. Both of their lineages, their lives are just unquestionable. So let's talk for a minute about Elizabeth. Her name means God is an oath, a reliable one. And certainly in this story, God proves he's reliable. As we said, she was compatible with Zechariah. Her family's history, her identity, her purpose, it just meshed beautifully with Zechariah. Except they were barren. They had no children. In spite of all their credentials, they were childless. You know, the truth about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Job, as I mentioned, is that living a righteous, blameless life doesn't mean that it will be pain-free. Doesn't mean that it will be easy. And that was true for both of them. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren. They had prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, the thought occurred to me, a memory. When I was at Moody way back when, I can still hear the pitter-patter of the kids' feet running across the apartment floor as they heard me come in the front door from a really, really long day, school and work and being at the church. And it just made those days so much easier to hear my kids, to hear them excited to see me. But that couldn't happen for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their home was incredibly quiet. You know, I found it interesting that Zechariah could have divorced Elizabeth because she had not given him an heir, which seems so unfair. But he did not. He did not. So I think this part of the story just sort of begs the question, what does it mean to remain faithful even when life doesn't go as you planned? What does it mean for you to be faithful in your family, to your spouse, when life doesn't go as you planned? What does it mean for you to be faithful to God, even though what you hoped for doesn't happen? Well, there's a third character, and it's Gabriel. His name means God is strength. Gabriel's one of only two angels who are named in Scripture. There are lots of angels mentioned in Scripture, but only two do we learn their name, the other one being Michael, the archangel. And yet, when I read about Gabriel, I have to feel like he was an archangel as well. I mean, he's so full of his confidence, his identity, who he is. I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to you. He knows who he is. Gabriel is the same angel that interpreted Daniel's vision back in the book of Daniel in chapter 8. So Gabriel is right at the intersection of world history and what God is doing. He is the real deal. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Gabriel, these are the three eyewitnesses to the coming of the kingdom of God. Cool. So let's let the drama unfold. Zechariah is chosen by lot, which means it's a random selection from among all the priests who were serving that week to burn incense. I mean, this is Zechariah's moment. Scholars say that most priests maybe only got to go in and burn the incense once in their entire life. Many priests never got to go into the temple. So this is his moment, a once-in-a-life opportunity to go into the temple. It seems random in the scriptures, but it's not. God had foreordained this meeting, this moment for Zechariah and for Gabriel. So what he would do is he would go in the temple and he would have incense that he would sit down on the altar of incense, which was full of hot coals, and a huge cloud of fragrant smoke would rise above the temple, signifying that God hears the prayers of his people and that God's favor is on his people and reminding them of their covenant with God. And so it's an incredible thing to witness. So when he went in, as he put the incense on the altar, he would pray. A priest would pray prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. He would pray for himself and for the people. And when all of that was finished, he would step out onto the steps in the front of the inner court, and he would stand on the steps, and he would pronounce the blessing of Aaron from Numbers chapter 6. He would bless the people. So I believe that, you know, Zechariah was probably practicing some of these things, rehearsing some of these things as his time began to approach. He had practiced all of this, and yet none of it happened. None of it happened. If you read the words in the passage, Gabriel is standing next to the altar. Gabriel is struck dumb. He is dumbfounded. He is undone by seeing the angel right there by the altar that he needs to approach. And so he never does it. Zechariah is completely paralyzed by Gabriel's presence. I mean, he was shocked at seeing an angel in there. He's shocked by what he sees, but he's also shocked by what he hears. He hears an angel begin to pronounce a promise. The promise is being made. Verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." A people prepared. If you look at the Greek as it describes Zechariah's reaction, I mean, he is truly shocked to the core. He is overwhelmed with fear. He is speechless. And Gabriel sees that, right? He sees Zechariah's reaction, which causes him to say what he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." I mean, words that Zechariah could have only dreamed of hearing. God's saying to Zechariah, "I have heard your prayers. I have felt your pain." It's like the psalmist in Psalm 56. It says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not all written in your book?" Meaning that there is no suffering that goes unseen. And that's Gabriel's assurance to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And really for you and I today, there is no suffering that goes unseen. He said that the barrenness will be healed, your tears will turn to laughter, your longing will turn to gratitude, and everybody around you will celebrate your blessing. Those are good, good words. And so I want to ask you a question. What longings or prayers have you almost given up on? You've almost stopped praying about that. The lesson for us here is don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying. Trust that God loves you, that God cares about you, that God is close to you. Elizabeth's going to bear a son, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said he is the greatest prophet to ever live. That's an amazing thing. To Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to bear a son, and he's going to be the greatest prophet to ever live. The first true prophet since Malachi, he'll live in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will herald the coming of the Messiah. He's going to have a mission from God, a holy mission, to turn the hearts of the people back to God, to make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. And so, today begins the Advent season. It might be important for you and I to ask ourselves, am I a person whose heart is prepared for the Lord? Am I ready to step into this Advent season and embrace Jesus and the hope and the love and the peace and the joy that he brings? A good question for us to ask. For Zechariah, it seemed that he was not ready. He just wasn't ready. He rejects Gabriel's promise. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak. And the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at this delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. See, this promise from Gabriel was just too hard for Zechariah to accept, to believe. All of his senses were screaming, "Impossible, impossible, impossible. I'm too old. Elizabeth is too old." He's saying all these years, he's thinking all these years, we've been praying for a child, and now that I'm way too old to have one, you're going to make this promise? This is cruel. This can't be. Inside him, there's this storm of emotion. There's doubt and skepticism, which has turned to bitterness, and all those things are rolled into one. Even despite multiple examples in Scripture of women like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and how they gave birth at a very old age because of the hand of God, he just can't connect the dots. He's just not there. And so if you contrast Zechariah to Mary and the way that she received the message from Gabriel, it's very interesting. Mary asked the question, "How shall this be since I am a virgin?" And you can just feel that question is coming out of innocence. "I don't get it. I'm a young girl. How can I bear a child? I've never known a man." She had no biblical examples to say, well, it could be like that person or like that person. Zechariah asks a question that Gabriel has already answered. "How do I know?" You can feel it. It's crusty. "I don't believe. I can't trust. I can't yield to this." See, Zechariah had kind of walled off that hope for a family behind a thick wall, and his heart had grown cold over that. So he was just unprepared to take a step of faith. And so Gabriel strikes him mute. He's unable to talk, probably deaf as well, as you read the passage and the different responses of people. It's not unlike Moses. You remember Moses strikes the rock twice? And all that striking it twice comes out of an attitude of contempt, and which is the same attitude that Zechariah has in this moment, an attitude of contempt. So if it wasn't quiet in Zechariah's house before, it's definitely going to be quiet now. He can't even talk. But the promise is kept, and Zechariah and Elizabeth welcome a baby boy. Verse 24, it says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when I looked on me.'" Oops, sorry. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Then if you skip down to verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, just as Gabriel had said. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. Are you wondering, why do these people feel like they can tell John and Zechariah what they're going to name their baby? But I guess I don't understand the culture. So they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. In other words, what are you doing? And so they made signs to his father, Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. I love that. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. All of this just as Gabriel had promised. 8 days after the birth, they're going to name him. Everybody says, oh, you're going to name him Zechariah after his father, you're going to name him after his uncle or some other family name, but instead they say John. And Zechariah breaks the tie. No hesitation whatsoever. So the story ends well for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They bear a child, John the Baptist. Zechariah's heart seems to have been warmed by all of this. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he breaks into a hymn, a song of praise for God's goodness in his life and God's goodness for he and Elizabeth and how he is bringing to pass the consolation of Israel. He sees it in his heart. So it's a beautiful story that points to God's faithfulness to his people and his promises, many of the same promises that you and I hold on to today. So as we close, I just want to share with you a few takeaways, a few things that you can think about in applying this to your life, your everyday life, especially as the Advent season kicks off. The first one is that obedience matters. Obedience matters. I believe that how you follow Jesus is as important as if you follow Jesus. Luke goes out of his way to highlight the character of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Our character, our life, either opens us up to God's plan or it shuts us down. Your heart matters. Your character matters. Secondly, God is near you. 400 years of silence, yet God was near to his people. When the perfect time came, he sent the answer to their longings, their searching. He sent an angel to Zechariah. You see, even in the silence, God is there. God is still there. His plan is in motion. His heart for you goes out. It never wavers. God is near you. God hears our prayers. No matter what you may be facing today or even in this holiday season, God sees and God hears. Maybe it's the pain of a broken relationship. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's the pain of waiting, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. But whatever your pain, you're not alone in it. God hears, God sees. Fourthly, nothing is impossible with God. I mean, after all, isn't that kind of the overarching truth of this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and even Mary, as we would get into that story? Nothing is impossible with God. This story is where all the miracles of Christmas began. Nothing is impossible. God came to earth as a baby born a virgin to take away our sin and to reconcile us to God. What an incredible miracle. God saw our need, and he came. And so God sees your need. He sees your longing. Nothing is impossible with God. Then the last thing, your beginning doesn't determine your ending. I love that about this story, because Zechariah didn't start in a great way. His beginning wasn't great, but his ending was a song of praise. You really should go and read that sometime today or this week. His ending is a song of praise as he really comes to know the goodness of God and how weeping was turned to laughter. So no matter where you find yourself today, tomorrow can be better because of the hope of Jesus. So today begins Advent, the Advent season. And so let me just ask you, as we prepare to take communion together, where are you in your relationship with God? What's happening in your life? What are you praying for and hoping for during this Advent season? Are you longing for God to do some particular thing in your life? Are you disappointed with the way that your life is going? Are you questioning God's purpose or God's plan? Have you drifted from God? Has skepticism and bitterness begin to creep in? Or maybe deep in your heart, you're saying, all is well. All is well. And that's a great thing. Whatever is happening, Advent isn't just a time to look back at a story, at what happened 2,000 years ago. It's a time to look to the present and to enter into the joy of God. Unto us a son is given. And it brings hope and peace and joy and love into the season. All because of Jesus. All because of the hope and the tender mercies of God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would ask you to help prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus with great joy and great humility. We are humbled by the way you orchestrate human history to bring us a Savior who loves us and gave himself for us that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you for your love and your tender mercy, for your grace. You are our Heavenly Father. Prepare our hearts to hear from you as we journey through these weeks of the Advent season. May we be a people prepared for the Lord. And together we say amen. 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 So how appropriate it is for us to begin this season of Advent with communion. So if you have the elements that you received as you came into the room, we'll uncover the bread first. And as we always say, communion is not just for people a part of Fairhaven, it's for any follower of Jesus. If you're a Christ follower, this is for you, and we invite you to participate with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. And we'll uncover the cup together and drink together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for these elements. They symbolize so much, the very essence of our faith and our trust and our life. And so may we see in this experience of the Lord's Supper a reminder that you are with us, that you love us, that you have done everything that needed to be done in order to reconcile us to yourself. So give us the hope and the joy, the peace and the love of this Advent season. We pray together in the name of Jesus, and we all say amen.